Good morning. As David said, my name is Joe Longfellow, and before I begin here, where's Mike? Where's Mike sitting? Mike, they told me back in the thing that when I got out there, the first thing, don't forget to turn on Mike. And I need to know. Sam. Oh, sorry. Thank you, Sam, for pointing that out. But sorry about that. Sandy and I worshiped here for about 6 years back, years ago. And we're very glad to be back. I'm glad to bring Sandy with me. Also glad Ann came, my daughter. I feel that a lot of people like to invite me over to preach in hopes that Sandy will come along, because I think she's the one they actually want to visit with. They don't want to hear me. They just want to see Sandy again. Which reminds me of a story. There was a Charles Hogue, who was a brother down in the Texas area. And he told a story once about whenever he went out preaching, he always liked to take his wife along. Not only was she there for good moral support, you know, kind of a comfort to him, but when he looked out there, she would give him signs, things to kind of help him along. If he ever needed to, you know, embellish something, she'd stretch it out a little bit more, you know. If he ever had said enough on it and needed to cut it off, she'd give him this. But he said the one sign that she gave him that he never knew how to cope with was when she did this. So hopefully you'll never see Sandy doing that tonight, today. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As was just read by Nathan, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And the Word, which is Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. One of the questions I want to deal with today is, why did Christ come to earth? Did He come to earth to be crucified for the remission of sins? Yeah, He did that. Did He come to earth to be dead, buried, and resurrection in a victory over death and the grave? Yes, He did that also. He also came because God knows what we need. And at that time, we needed a man who was a perfect teacher, who was a perfect example, and who, above all, was a perfect sacrifice. Christ came to this world to teach us how we should think when we serve God. Now, I grew up in the days of when they were developing guided missiles. They had these missiles, they were weapons of war, they'd blow up things, and they worked on guidance systems that were more perfected than they'd ever had before. And they would fire these missiles, and the missile would take off and be on a trajectory to land on a target. And I saw a demonstration this one time on a graph, more like, and they showed the missile going up there, and it was going off to the left and off to the right, and its guidance system kept bringing it back right on target. Now, in my analogy, we as Christians are the missiles. When we are conceived, we are headed toward our target, which is heaven. And we have a guidance system given to us already to help us to stay our course. Now, as we're going along there, boy, we're on our trajectory, but boy, doesn't that thing over there look kind of nice? You know, boy, I'm going to go over here a little bit and whoops, maybe I better get back on course here. Then maybe I go over here because that's a little more interesting over there. Isn't that fun? Oh, I better get back on course there. So we are the guided missiles. We like to get into manual overdrive sometimes and do the things that we shouldn't do the things that displease God. And that's why Christ came to teach us. God had a lot of trouble with the Israelites. He would send His prophets to them. They would disobey and He'd send out a prophet to them to give them His word. They'd listen to the word and be brought back into the true course. And then they would fall away from the word. And He'd send another prophet and they'd start up again. And He had to keep sending prophets, and finally we got so far off course that He had to send His Son. And when Christ came to earth, He didn't come here to say, okay, you know this thing in here that you call the Old Testament? Forget it. Throw it out the window. You're never going to see that anymore because I've got a new law. No. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Christ came to earth to teach us so we may better understand the law that had been given, that had been abused by the Israelites so many times. Sent Christ to correct our paths by fulfilling the law. He sent Christ down here to bring our thinking back to the original intent or purpose of the law, fulfilling the law, back to what had been prophesied. Now, how did Jesus teach? He taught as one who had authority. This was no guy that just showed up and said, hey, I think I'll start preaching. This was God's Son. And in Matthew 7:28-29, after Jesus had begun His ministry, they say, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, because He taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Many of the teachers and leaders that they had in the world that day used tradition and other authority in which to base their arguments instead of the true law that God had provided to them. He taught as a teacher who spoke to the people. Now, I can't imagine the comprehensive, the information in Christ's mind if He would have actually explained the way that heaven actually is, what God is actually all about. It would have blown our minds literally. But He came to talk to us, and He came to talk to us in language that we could understand. Forget speaking in tongues. We were able to translate and everything. And He was able to talk to us mainly in parables so that we could look at this and understand what He was talking about and what God's way should be. He made it simple that we could all know what God wanted us to do. A couple of the great chapters in the Bible are Matthew 5 and 6, Sermon on the Mount. If you can't understand that, we got elders here, we got deacons, we got people here who want to talk to you, because they will help you with that. And because it is simple, it is understandable, and it is God's Word. But Christ didn't come to earth just to teach us by lecturing to us or by telling stories. He came to teach us also by His perfect example. We all have heroes. We all need heroes. They may be sports figures. They may be actors in movies. They may be our parents. Who knows? I'm sure out there someplace, there's a young man sitting there watching Peyton Manning of the Indianapolis Colts saying, that's what I want to be like. I got to watch him next Sunday and make sure I learn more about what it's like to quarterback a team and be a good man. One of the people that I've come to admire here recently, it's been in the news, is Iowa Medal of Honor winner Staff Sergeant Sal Junta. Have you ever seen him in an interview? The man just sits there and he is the embodiment of honor, commitment, and being humble. The man is inspiring to me. I don't know how he is. If you've missed an interview with that gentleman, you've missed something. You've missed an excellent example. And I can only imagine what his men are like because he talks so highly of them. But this, his whole unit must be full of Sal Juntas. Another example we have is our parents. In his book, All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, by Robert Fulghum, he said, "Don't worry that children never listen to you. Worry that they are always watching you." That isn't just for parents, that's for adults. Because these children are very impressionable and they will look on you and follow what you do, no matter what you preach. But a good example is a heavy burden for us to carry along. But by letting God help with the load, it is much easier to bear. Now, we have never seen Christ in the flesh. But we have the next best thing. We have eyewitness accounts given to us in God's Word so we can read and look and learn about what kind of a man this guy was along with the things he taught. How he acted, the things he performed, the things that he knew were important or required in his ministry. One of these things that is inspirational is in Luke 4 when he was tempted by Satan. He was tempted by Satan the same way we are. He was tempted so much that he showed his human side by needing to be tended by angels when Satan's temptations were over. There are many examples of Jesus praying to others and all alone. He did teach about prayer in Matthew 6, taught about, and it showed many times that he prayed alone, but he always showed us the need of keeping an open communication with God. He gave an example of obedience. And we read about this in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, if you want to follow along. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Christ was obedient, an example for us. Christ was an example of baptism. I've heard this many times. Christ was baptized when he came here to earth by his cousin John the Baptist. That was necessary. He was an example of being humble also. He showed that in a very good lesson in the upper room, the time when they gave what we call the Last Supper, when he washed the apostles' feet, which was one of the lowliest things you could do that day. He was also humble in Matthew 26:39, and this is one that's really impressed me, because it said when he was in the garden, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed. Well, I can't stand in front of you and confess that I've ever done that. I've prayed to God, but I've never done it with such humility, even in my heart, to have my face to the ground. And this was the Son of God. I'm going to correct that. He was an example of suffering and trust. 1 Peter 2:19 through 25, it says, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, and now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Christ was also a perfect example, since he was, though tempted, without sin. Hebrews 4:14-15, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to all, help us in our time of need." Christ was an example of being without sin. And because of that, he was also the perfect sacrifice. Sacrifices are throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, they always told about the killing of the livestock, the way of offerings, grace offerings. Sorry, I'm just having a moment here. But the sacrifices that needed to be made had qualifications to them. Number one, these sacrifices had to be something of value. If you sacrifice something, it had to be something that you were giving up that had a value to it. God didn't want the least of, you just to throw away some lamb or goat because, it wasn't any good. You wanted to keep the best for yourself. You had to sacrifice the best for Christ. The sacrifice had to be of your first fruits, only the best. And it had to be unblemished, which equals perfection of the sacrifice. Christ was all of these things. And there needed to be a sacrifice of blood. In the Old Testament, sacrifice was the way for people to ask for the forgiveness of a sin. Sin is the only thing that stands between us and God. As it says in Hebrews 9:22, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Christ went to the cross to die for us. In Colossians 1:15-23, we read about the supremacy of Christ. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you with Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Christ was the perfect teacher, the perfect example, and the perfect sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you, but all this talk about perfection kind of intimidates me. I'm far from perfect. Matter of fact, I always think I'm just kind of on the other end of the pole there. But it kind of scares me, you know, to know that someday I'm going up there and I can't reach this perfection. I'm a little scared of that. But knowing that Christ is so gentle and loving and kind and good, that He came down here and said, "Joe, I don't want you to do anything for me right now," but He says, "I'm going to sacrifice myself for you because I know you're a sinner, and I'm going to die for you on this cross for the remission of your sins." And because of Him, and only because of Him, may I feel better about myself on this. Christ came to this earth. He was crucified, dead, buried, and rose again in victory over the grave. This is the gospel. This is the good news in Christ that we should hold in our hearts today. The good news that I hope you're hearing from my message. This time we're going to offer an invitation to anyone who wants to come forward, who needs the prayers of this congregation. If anyone has decided to put Christ on in baptism, to obey God and to accept Christ as your Savior, we ask at this time that you come forward as we stand and sing.